highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. John's ministry, obviously, was very pointed. It drew immediate opposition, not only by the religious leaders, but also by the Jews. John was violently taken, thrown into a dungeon, awaiting his execution. And the violent ones were Herod and the religious leaders who wanted a kingdom different from what Jesus was sharing. Jesus was going to give a kingdom that was going to be very different.
Uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. In today's lesson, Jesus' reference to violence refers to both the intensity of spiritual warfare surrounding the ministry of Jesus and also the intensity required to persevere in following God and His kingdom. The kingdom has come with holy power and magnificent energy that has been pushing back the frontiers of darkness. This is especially manifest in Jesus' miracles and ties in with Jesus' response to John the Baptist. Now let's join Pastor Rob with today's message.
Those fancy, you know, wristwatches made of gold. There's nothing wrong with it. If you've got one, that's great. Can I see it? No, just kidding. Don't leave it laying around here. The light will shine and hit everybody with it. But what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? And Jesus said, yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. And here, notice again, what is Jesus doing? Pointing them to the Quran? Is he pointing them to Newsweek magazine, to Time magazine? Is he saying, go look at the link at Fox News. Go to CNN and check out this link. No, where does he go? He says, look and tell, I'm going to tell you where to go. Look at what I'm going to tell you. This is who he is. And he gives us Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger. This is John the Baptist. And he will prepare the way before me. So the prophet Malachi is speaking as like the Lord is speaking to him in the first person. And he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. Now this messenger of the covenant is different from the messenger that we looked up. My messenger. My messenger is John the Baptist. But this messenger of the covenant is more than likely the Lord himself. Two different people being spoken of here. But notice, Jesus is pointing back to the Old Testament, to the prophets. Who is this John? Who'd you go out to see? A guy shaking in the wind, wearing soft clothing? No, this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger, says. And then John was a herald, wasn't he? He was a town crier. That's why Isaiah 40 would say, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And what was John's ministry? Was it on the streets of New York? No, it was out in the desert where people had to go out to him. Out in the middle of the Jordan Valley where nobody was. That's where he was. Everybody came out to him. The voice, the town crier. Assuredly, verse 11, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, John's birth was miraculous because Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both Levites. They were both old. She was way beyond her childbearing years. His birth was a miracle. It was foretold by God through the Old Testament prophets, some of whom we just have already quoted. But he was a significant man in that regard. And this phrase, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, being greater than John, seems to have a dispensational tone about it. There's a fancy word for you. A dispensational tone. What do I mean by that? Well, John was still in the Old Testament dispensation. Christ hadn't died yet. They were still under the Old Testament, where they would slay animals, to atone for, for their sins that they've done. That was the Old Testament. It didn't put away sins, but it allowed them to be forgiven for their sin. But Jesus, once and for all, was sacrificed. Once and for all. And that was finished. Now we believe in him and all of our sins are forgiven and put away. He'll never look at them again. And that's the New Testament. That's a whole different dispensation. John was still living in the Old Testament era because Christ hadn't gone to the cross and died yet. Right? So John was still in the Old Testament dispensation, but Jesus compared him to those under the New Testament whose standing will be far superior because it's based on not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ. And John only saw the mysteries of the church in the New Testament in a shadow because it hadn't been realized yet and not completely understood. What did Paul tell us in Romans chapter 16? He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." So it was a mystery, the church. In the Old Testament, the church was a mystery. The prophets weren't even clear about it. They prophesied, but they're scratching their head going, "You told me to say this, but I have no idea." And now, Paul's saying, now it's been revealed. It was now revealed. So for those in the church, in the New Testament dispensation, they are even greater than John. John was under the Old Testament. We're all going to the same place, by the way, but it's a position thing. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force." John's ministry, obviously, was very pointed. It drew immediate opposition, not only by the religious leaders, but also by the Jews. John was violently taken, thrown into a dungeon, awaiting his execution. And the violent ones were Herod and the religious leaders who wanted a kingdom different from what Jesus was sharing. Jesus was going to give a kingdom that was going to be very different. It wasn't going to be based on a bunch of good old boys with shotguns. It was going to be a kingdom of peace based on the blood of Christ. It's going to be one based on grace and love. Not some kind of military coup to overthrow Rome, and then we can stand up on the hill and say, "We are the champions, no time for losers." Right? That's not what it was about. It was about Christ's kingdom. Not a military campaign, not just to overthrow somebody else, just to be the king of the mountain. "For all the prophets," verse 13, "and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah for who is to come." Now, this is going to be interesting because we know that Elijah had been taken by the Lord hundreds of years prior to this, the Old Testament prophet. Yes, he was taken in the Old Testament, remember, in a whirlwind of fire up to heaven in a chariot. But John the Baptist was the fulfillment of not only Malachi 3 that we have already read, but also he was... in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Lord prophesying through Malachi, long after Elijah had passed from the scene. So there is, so this is speaking of something still yet future to us even. And this is what it says in Malachi 4, verse 5. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Malachi wrote this hundreds of years after Elijah had passed away. So he's clearly speaking of somebody yet. In Matthew 17, during the transfiguration, while Jesus was up on the mountain being transfigured, Jesus said this, sometime after John the Baptist had already been beheaded when Jesus said this on the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples came to him and says, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And then the disciples understood, verse 13, that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. If this is still a little confusing to you, we can look at what the angel Gabriel spoke to Zacharias, John's father, in the temple while he was fulfilling his priestly duties. It tells us in Luke 1, the angel came to him and says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth," she's very old by the way, "she's going to bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And here is his purpose, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Does that sound like Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 that we just read? "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." That's interesting, isn't it? "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, in summary, what this is really happening here is John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and Elijah, the Old Testament prophet who was taken up into heaven, may also be the one that it's spoken of that's going to come at the end. In Revelation chapter 11, it tells us about two witnesses that are going to show up on the scene somewhere midpoint of the tribulation period. They're going to witness to the world. Many believe that Elijah is going to be one of them, and maybe Moses being the other one. So Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, that Elijah's going to come. So Elijah did come. That was John the Baptist in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But Malachi tells us that there's even a yet future thing of Elijah, but it's speaking of physically Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, being resurrected and coming in the tribulation period, perhaps being one of those two witnesses before the great and coming dreadful day of the Lord. Because we know that when their ministry is fulfilled at that 3.5 years, somewhere in that area, that the Antichrist is going to kill them. Their bodies are going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem, and CNN and Fox News are all going to be there. And then after 3 days, 3.5 days, they're going to be lifted up and resurrected. They're going to zoom out of here, and everyone's going to freak out. And rightly so. It's been put forth that if Israel, and this is another interesting thing here, but I'm going to share it with you. It's been put forth that if Israel as a whole had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, that he would have set up the kingdom of heaven, and those Old Testament prophecies that had spoken of John the Baptist would have been fulfilled through his life. Those Old Testament prophecies of Elijah would have been fulfilled if they would have accepted him. Remember when he rode in on the donkey? If they would have received him, he would have set up the kingdom perhaps right then. And so then those prophecies of the Old Testament, John would have fulfilled them. But that didn't happen, did it? They rejected him, and now those prophecies of Elijah have a longer into the future yet. And God knew this, of course. He knew that his son would be rejected. In fact, it was foretold several thousand years in advance. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See Jesus speaking that. Remember in the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, he always ended each one of those. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's something about that phrase. It's a little mysterious, isn't it? You got to think about it. You got to pray about it. You got to look into the Word of God about it. But verse 16, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Now the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Isn't it true that we will never be satisfied with whatever God does, with whatever servant that God chooses to use? And God used someone like John the Baptist. Oh, he's got a demon. Then Jesus comes. He's a glutton, and he drinks with tax collectors and sinners. He didn't drink to get drunk, of course, but he entertained those people with the intention of reaching them, right? Because they were sick and they needed a physician, and Jesus is the great physician, right? They needed him, just like we need him today. Do you still need Jesus today? Even as a born-again believer for some time, do you still need Jesus? I still need him. Every single day, I'm like, Lord, help me today, because I don't know what I'm doing. I need you in every area of my life. I need your heart, your thoughts. Didn't God say my thoughts are as far as the heaven is above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts, and so far are my ways above your ways. And like what Jesus was saying here, they didn't have any desire. Not interested. They weren't happy with Jesus. They weren't happy with John the Baptist. And they're not going to be happy with us either. But remember this, that the people of the world are not our enemies. This is where we have to be careful, church, because as believers, we got to put everything aside. And all it comes down to is what is your relationship with Christ? Put all the politics aside. Put all the things that we separate people into different containers. Throw all of those things away, because everyone is going to stand at the bar of God. When we die, we're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. That's it. It doesn't matter whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent. It doesn't matter what you are. If you believe in Christ, you're going to go to heaven. If you have rejected him at your last breath, you will not go to heaven. He gives you the choice. And it's a scary choice, isn't it? I don't know about you. I want to make sure that I'm on that boat going to heaven. And I'll do whatever I got to do. And you know, it's much simpler than you think. It's not about how much money you give to the church. By the way, there is our agape box back there. It's not, I'm only kidding. It's not about the money. It's not about what you do for God. It's about your relationship with him. That's all that matters. Everything else is going to be, who is Christ to you? Because that's the only thing we're going to hear when we take our last breath. And of course, the Lord knows our hearts. Many of you who are saved here, and hopefully all of us, when we die, we're going to be in his presence. But it's almost like he's standing there, and as soon as you're about to take your last breath, or when you do take your last breath, what have you done with my son? That's going to be the only question that matters. What have you done with my son? His name means God's salvation. Jesus, Jehovah Shua. Mary and Joseph called him Joshua. Get over here, Joshua. Jehovah Shua, God's salvation. If I've given you salvation and you've rejected it, there's no other hope for you. When somebody gives me a gift like that, I grab it and I run. Wouldn't you? If somebody comes up to you and hands you a gold bar and you're like trying to lift the thing up because it's so heavy, and they hand it to you and they say, this is the gift to you, you're going to run with it. The greatest gift above all that stuff is salvation, because that lasts forever. All this stuff gets cankered. You sell it, you buy stuff, and it perishes and it's gone. But eternity is forever, right? And if you're discouraged today, just like John the Baptist was, I want to encourage you to cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him, because he loves you. He wants to meet you in your distress. He wants to meet you in your heartbrokenness. He wants to meet you in your confusion and your lack of understanding of things. He wants to meet you there and meet him there. And how do you do that? You meet him every day. How can a Christian survive when they only read their Bible when they come into church on Sunday? It's something that you got to feast on every single day and as often as you can. I would encourage you to, whatever you're doing every day, rack it up. Take more time. If you're only able to spend a half hour before you run out the door to work in the morning, see if you can get an hour in every day of just reading and praying and listening. And then outside of all that, what are you listening to? Are you listening to things that uphold you and encourage you? Those things matter. So I want to encourage you today to cry out to God. Cry out to him if you're an unbeliever and you don't, this is all new to you. Cry out to him and ask him for your forgiveness, ask him for forgiveness and receive him. Confess your sin and receive him. And if you've walked with him for some time, cry out to him and say, "Lord, I need a better heart. I need a better understanding of things. I want to have a better understanding of your word. I want to understand what this crazy guy was talking about. I want to understand it. Dig, find it. Aren't the things that are important worth digging for?" If you give a coal miner or a guy who's in a diamond mine, you give him a pickaxe and he doesn't do anything with it, he's not going to find the treasure. But if you give him the pickaxe and you say, "There's a lot of diamonds in those hills," what is he going to do? If he's smart, he's going to go at it. He's going to find it. It's a treasure, isn't it? Don't you love Jesus? Isn't he wonderful to you? Even in your difficulties, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, and he wants to spend more time with you. He wants to rid you of things that you know are just in the way. Will you do it? Will you allow him to do it? Let's stand together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who heals. You're a God who sees. Lord, you see things way beyond our physical. Lord, we can look at each other and we can't see what's happening inside. We can't see what's going on. We don't see the motives. We don't see any of those things. But Lord, when you look upon us, you see everything as it's just manifest. It's very obvious to us. It's obvious to you, excuse me. And so, Lord, we no longer have to hide from you, Lord. Help us to just be, to stand in the light and say, "Lord, I am a filthy mess. And Lord, I've never received you. I've heard about these things. And Lord, this morning I want to give my heart to you. Would you forgive me for my sins? Would you cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness?" And if you believe that and you've confessed that in your heart, welcome to the family of God. But even this morning, if you've walked with him and you're struggling still, and we all struggle, Lord, thank you that we're never completed until we're, I mean, we're completed, but we're not going to see the summation of it until we're with you. Until then, Lord, we've got a lot of hurdles, a lot of uphill battles, a lot of bumps and bruises ahead of us. Lord, in the process of all that, would you encourage our hearts? Would you satiate our hearts with your presence and help us to do the right things, Lord? Give us a new heart. Give me a new heart, Lord, and give my brothers and sisters a new heart too, that we might honor you in all the things that we say, all the things that we do. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you this morning, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
That's the end of our study for today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.